I want to read this to you. We've read from this passage of Scripture quite a number of times, but I want to read it to you, and maybe we'll just comment a little bit. Chapter 3 in the book of Malachi. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, while the missionary was here, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but he kept speaking of the coming of Elijah. And we have been ministering to you about the light. About the light. Listen to this now. "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." Right now, the offering of Judah is an abomination in the sight of God, because it is of their own works and it is of their own way of life. There was a time when their offering was acceptable in the sight of God. And now we're coming to the place to where their offering is again going to be acceptable. Just returning from Israel, it's really something to see young men and young women walking along the streets in the cities with guns on their backs. "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorceress, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his rights, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." If you notice here, he used the term sorcerer. Sorcerer, as it was with Paul and Peter, when you don't do the right thing and you don't say the right thing and you still act as though you're called into the ministry or that you are a Christian, then he terms things as a sorcerer. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But she said, "Wherein shall we return?" All right. He goes on to point out that the people are cursed with a curse, for they have forsaken his ordinances, and that their grounds are being defiled, and the fruits of their bodies are being defiled, and they are not serving God. They're saying, what profit is it to serve God? Said, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I want to point out something to you and talk with you just for a few minutes. Notice this now. This is in the book of Malachi, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of their children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I want to say this to you again now. What does he mean, smite the earth with a curse? What is he talking about, smiting the earth with a curse? This is a prophetical utterance that comes from Malachi of the Old Testament before the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does he mean, smite the earth? I brought this out to you a number of times, so some of you already know. Peter said, though you know these things, I feel that I should bring it back to your mind. Now, what does he mean? It means that while we being the church, while we are here in the earth, that God cannot smite the earth with a curse. We're referred to as the salt of the earth. We are the church, and God cannot smite the earth with a curse because we're his children, and he must bless the earth as long as we're here. But remember, the Bible speaks of Lot as being typical of the church, and it said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah that God smote Sodom and Gomorrah and rained down fire and brimstone down upon the earth. Now, some of you just have returned from the very place where this fire and brimstone fell. You were over there and you saw the salt sea, or what's called the Dead Sea, over in that area where this fire and brimstone came down. It's now covered with water, and it's called the Salt Sea. You just come back from seeing it. All right, now, so he smote Sodom and Gomorrah the day that Lot went out. Being a type of the church, it means the very day that the church goes out, that the earth is barren and ready to be smitten. And ordinarily, it would be smitten. So he says here, I will send Elijah the prophet. Now, we say Elijah the prophet. Well, we know Elijah the prophet. We read about Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament. Will God actually send Elijah the prophet? Can we really depend on this prophetical utterance that God is going to send Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come? Will he actually send Elijah the prophet? We know of Elijah the prophet. He said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And this is why that the disciples couldn't understand how that Jesus could be the Messiah. Let's take it a little at a time here and look at it now. What about the curse? What about the curse? I will send Elijah the prophet, and his job will be, or his ministry will be, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That is to turn the hearts of Israel, the children of Israel, back to the priesthood as to the apostolic fathers of those that God set up on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people was added to the church. They're all together away from that. They're blind. They don't understand that. See, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. So then he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so then, why smite the earth with a curse? Because we are the salt of the earth. When the salt of the earth is gone, then everything spoils. So he is saying that I must have a ministry that will reach the Jewish people and bring the Jewish people in that I have blinded them in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Then I am obligated to mankind and to the world because of my promise and because of my integrity with my creation. I am obligated to send Elijah the prophet so that he may win the favor of the Israelite people and turn their hearts back to godliness, that when the church is gone out, I will have something in the earth to preserve the earth. If when the church goes out, the hearts of the Israelite people convert and they turn to God, I will still have people in the earth that I can keep in the earth as keeping the curse away from the earth until I finish with the tribulation periods. All right. So then, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Will he come and smite the earth? He certainly will. Unless Elijah the prophet comes. If Elijah the prophet comes, then he will keep this from happening. So then, the Jews asked this question. They said, how is it that
You say, all the scriptures say,
that's what they said, the scriptures say,
that before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord, that I will send you Elijah the prophet. Said, and here you are the Messiah, and you say that you're the Messiah. And we're told that you're the Messiah. But said, the scripture emphatically states that before you come, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And then Jesus said, I say unto you that Elijah has come already. I tell you that Elijah has come already. And you've done to him whatever you would. And they didn't understand. He said, I tell you that Elijah's already come. And they couldn't understand that. They thought, well, we haven't seen Elijah. Elijah went away in the chariot. We've not seen Elijah return. And then it was said to them, John, this is Elijah, if you can receive it. Hallelujah. Now, can you imagine that? Say, this is Elijah. But you say, no, Lord, that couldn't be Elijah. That's John the Baptist. You know, this is Elijah. This is John the Baptist. This is Brother Taylor. This is Brother Pike. You understand what I'm saying? They said, no. He said, yes. He said, and this is Elijah, if you can receive it. Said, for it states that I will send you Elijah the prophet. Notice what it says now. I will send you Elijah the prophet. And then the reference is, if you'll read on a little farther, that John will come in the spirit of Elijah. See, so it wasn't Elijah, bodily speaking, but it was the nature of Elijah. It was the spirit of Elijah. It was the same thing that was on Elijah. It drove Elijah into the wilderness, and Elijah dwelt into the wilderness. And then when John came, there he was, dwelling in the wilderness. Always in the wilderness. John, the great prophet Elijah. So we say, so then came the prophet Elijah. We know then that the prophet Elijah came. And so they begin to receive it. They said, well, he could be the Messiah because he says this is Elijah. But folks, this has a twofold meaning here. And if you notice, it said before the coming of the dreadful day of the Lord, behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah. And it speaks of Moses and said, remember my servant Moses. So then it connects Moses and Elijah together. It is a true fact that John came in the spirit of Elias. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And it is a true thing that the day of the coming of the Lord burned as an oven. It was a burning as an oven. He came in the spirit of Elijah. That is, John did. And then came the Messiah. What is stated here in this third chapter, that I will send my messenger before thy face, speaking of John the Baptist. I will send my messenger before thy face, and then the Lord of hosts whom ye seek, that is the Christ, shall come into his temple, or suddenly come into his temple. For the Bible said, and he shall appear within his saints to be glorified in his saints. And all of the world will come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you. And so then we see that the prophet Elijah, that is to say, the spirit of Elias. So then here is the prophet Elijah coming, or here is the spirit of Elias. All right, in the spirit of Elias, John came. And then when John came, they accepted the Messiah. They said, then this must be the Messiah. So then it was the great and the notable day of the Lord. It was that day that burned as an oven. But the only thing about that is that it was a spiritual burning. It was a spiritual thing. See, you couldn't see that. It was a spiritual burning. It was as a spiritual thing. And so then these things happened. But the disciples couldn't see it because they were not spiritual. Paul said one time, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But seeing that you're babes in Christ, that I can't speak unto you as unto spirituals, but pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. That is, John being in the spirit on the Lord's day, the spirit of revelation came and showed him these great things. Paul being in the spirit saw these great and mighty things. The church world today is not moving in the spirit. The Bible said to walk in the spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desire or the lust of the flesh. So then God wants us to be spiritual. We can't have supernatural benefits unless we are spiritual people. Our natural minds will reason. Our natural minds will hinder. Our natural minds will cause problems. We have to move in the Spirit. Have to be in the Spirit. Have to be in the anointing. Walk in the mind of Christ. Talk in the mind of Christ. All that we do. One Spirit, many operations. So then pray for this spiritual anointing. So the disciples, not being spiritual at that time, they couldn't understand. But see, the great day of the Lord, that very day that Jesus came, though we can't understand it from the natural, yet it is a positive thing that the very day that Jesus came, it began to fulfill the scripture where he said, "And in the fullness of time, I will send forth my son. He is made of a woman. He is made under the law. And he will redeem them that's under the law. He'll make an end of the law. He'll fold up the law. He'll do away with the law. And in this he will conquer death and sickness and all of these things that oppress mankind." And the Bible said Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So then this was the great fulfillment. It was the great day of the coming of the sonship. And it was the day that burned as an oven. For in this, the spiritual indignation of God was poured out upon the image of sin. And the Bible said, Jesus that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then, in this, this Christ, this Jesus came. And in coming, being made in the image of sin, tempted every way as you and I, then God made an end of sin, folded up sin, fulfilled the righteousness of the law, and then imputed faith unto us for righteousness, as to a confidence in his finished work being complete in him and what he done. God wanting us to be a certain thing, and the thing that he desired us for us to be, he made Jesus to be, and then gave that righteousness unto us through Calvary by faith in the finished works of the Son of God. So then, in the fullness of time, given all things in heaven, all things in the earth, all things into the ark. And this is as the days of Noah. This is as the waters of Noah. And so then the body of the Lord Jesus, baptized into the body by one Spirit, must we all become members. And he being the open door into the heavenlies, God has taken us through that door. And the Bible said God has hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring, or that is to say the millennium, the coming of all things, or the replacing of all things. So then we see what a beautiful thing that God did. Malachi spoke of this, and here comes that great burning day. God, the Bible said he is a consuming fire. That once we have come to the knowledge of sin, and if we don't accept God, if after that we are careless, don't go with God and don't do the things of God, the Bible said after that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the looking forward to of the fire indignation that shall devour the adversaries of God. For if a man willfully sin, after he come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more for him. So, we see that God is a consuming fire. And here is the image of sin, even the Lord Jesus, hanging at Calvary. We esteem him smitten of God, even the blazing wrath of God that come upon Jesus. There is the evening time. We say this again. There is the evening time. Jesus, the Lamb offered up in the evening time. The Lamb without spotted blemish. Here is the great brazen altar, in that the Bible speaks of the serpent in the wilderness as the brazen serpent, and speaks of Jesus as having to do with that, to take away man's sins, pointing to Calvary. Then we see the great brazen altar of the Old Testament, whereas it was said of this brazen altar that the fire could never go out. He said to the priest, "You can never let the fire go out. It must burn all the time." And it was symbolic of the great, of this great wrath of God that was to come, the burning indignation of God that would consume the sacrifice as it did in the Old Testament. So then, there came the Lamb of the evening time, even the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said, we esteem him smitten of God. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is, what have I done? I've tried to do everything that I could. I've tried to be perfect before you. Why hast thou forsaken me? That is, I'm without understanding of why you would do that. Why? But see, he had to forsake Jesus to keep from forsaking Brother Pike and from forsaking you. And he that knew no sin was made in the image of sin, that God might smite the image of sin and do away with it. That in the fullness of time, that was the fullness of time, God was sending his own Son, made of a woman, made in the image of sin, made under the law, that he might smite it, might do away with it, and that there might be no more image of sin. You love the Lord? What is it? See, it is God's way. It is God doing something. It is God ending sin, making an end of sin. So then, doing away with demon spirits and doing away with evil powers. God doing away with the carnal mind. So then, as to the carnal mind, God came to make an end of it. The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. But to be Christ-minded, to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. But he didn't try to get a reputation. He just humbled himself even to the place of washing the brethren's feet. So as to leave an example. So then he came in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time to make an end of sin. What was it? The fiery indignation of God. The fulfillment of Malachi. Where he said, and in that day I will send you Elijah the prophet. At the great and notable day of the Lord, before this day comes, I will send you this prophet to turn the hearts back to the fathers. He said, unless I smite the earth with a curse, and I will send you this great prophet. He said, because the earth is going to burn with the fervor and the indignation of God. For in the great day of the coming of the Lord, then it's going to burn in his fiery indignation. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So then God sent John the Baptist. And there John came. And there the great and notable day of the Lord came. This great, notable day of Christ Jesus. It came and the day burned as an oven. What was the burning? It was the fiery indignation of God when the Bible said he smote his Son to do away with the image of sin. I wish we had time to go into Revelation and elaborate to show this to you in detail. But here came that time. Here came that day. Here came the fiery indignation of God that was burning as an oven. Now, we that are spiritual can look and see that at that moment that God had manifested what was predetermined before the world ever was. The Bible said this was given to us in God before the world ever was. Speaking of Paul the Apostle, the Bible said when he preached to the Hebrew people, as many as believed Paul and received Paul received eternal life. But the Bible says the ones that received Paul were the ones that were before of old, predestinated unto this life. The Bible said as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed Paul. God, through his predetermined plan, from the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ Jesus. He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, slew the Lamb in his mind from the foundation of the world, wrote our names down in his foreknowledge by the blood. Christ did this for us. And then he never revealed it to us until Calvary. And when the veil was rent in twain, then he revealed this at Calvary. And from that time down through the church ages, coming all the way down to our day, as the generation after generation, we are born into the world and God reveals this wonderful eternal life to us. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. And so this eternal life is revealed to us. And when Paul preached, the eternal life was revealed to Paul. And it was revealed to them that was foreordained that they might be saved. And it was revealed that those that had been predestinated was the only ones that received it. And Paul said to the rest of them, the blood be upon your own head. So then the day burned as an oven. But listen, folks, there is a spiritual moving of God. There is a revelation of God. There is a veiled moving of God. There is a work that the high priest did within the holy place behind the veil that nobody could see. And not at any time could anybody go in there except the high priest, which has to do with Christ. No time, at no time could they do that. They could not look upon the ark. I say this again. Even those that carried the ark, even those that carried the curtain that covered the ark, they could not at any time look upon the ark. It would cost them their life. I brought it out here and I explained to you how that the ark had to do with Noah's ark, and how that the cherubs with their covering colorful wings had to do with the rainbow, and how it had to do with Moses, the deliverer, who was saved in the little ark of bulrush, and how that God had them to make an ark and overlay it with beaten gold to show how Jesus' back was beaten, and how it was put together as to the mercy seat, and how that this had to do with the ark and with the covenant and God's promise, and how that God had preserved man through this thing as a type, giving them this little ark of the covenant. And I brought it out how that Noah got drunk after coming through the flood, how that he got drunk, planted himself a vineyard, and then got drunk, and how that his sons walked backwards when they found his nakedness, walked backwards and put this garment over Noah because it had to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And they walked backwards. They did not look upon the nakedness of Noah. But one of his sons looked upon the nakedness of Noah and was cursed. And see, that was symbolic of the fact that when those men walked back to get the curtains to take it down, to change it and to travel with it, to set it up in another place, they had to walk backwards, put it on their shoulder when they took it down, and they had to take it down like this off the rack and walk backwards and lay it over the Ark of the Covenant, and then they pick the Ark of the Covenant up and they take it wherever it went, and then when they got to where they was going, they'd have to pick this curtain back up again, put it on their shoulder, and walk away from the Ark of the Covenant, hook it up here on the hook so that they never turn around and look at the Ark of the Covenant. So then it is a beautiful thing. It's a great and a mighty thing as to the rent veil of Calvary and these things that we don't have time to elaborate on tonight. But I just want to say this, that there is a spiritual thing, there is a moving of God, there is a Christ that comes to a Christian. There is an indwelling angelic being, and there is a Christ that is returning in the mind and in the spirit and power of God. It is coming into you. And this Christ is coming after your inner angelic being because you are a spiritual being. And you have a spiritual head, which is Christ. But that doesn't do away with the fact that there's going to be a natural day of the smiting and a natural day of the burning and a natural head, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will have the nails in his hands, that will come to a natural Jew the same way that a spiritual Christ comes to the spiritual Jew. So when you think of these things, we are going through this, many operations, one spirit. God is doing this thing. He has his masterpiece veil so that the world can't see it. But all of a sudden, he's going to rend the veil. See, he's already rent the veil in our behalf at Calvary. But we are waiting to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. At the sounding of the last trumpet, the Bible said, and the mystery of God should be finished. And we're nearing that time right now, which is the bringing forth of that natural head to the Jews, and this spiritual part of the body coming to the natural part of the body, which is the Jewish people, and that natural head coming back as the spiritual Christ enters into that natural head. That body is sitting there on the seat of atonement. It is a bloody mass. It is the blood on the seat of atonement, the vesture dipped in blood that will appear in Revelation 19. And the Christ has left it to come back into your heart to where he can officiate as the high priest in the tabernacle inside of you in the holies of holies. And that Christ will return and pick up that body. And your spirit that has been separated from the Jewish people, in that Paul said the coming in of the Gentiles brings death to the Jew. You will go back to the Jew, taking salvation back to them. As it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So then you are the spiritual part of it, as a derivative from the rent veil of Calvary, When God turned away from the Jews, and Paul said of the casting away of the Jews, be the reconciling of the world or the revival to the Gentiles, what will the receiving of the Jews be but resurrection of the dead? Or that is the union and nation of the spirit and the body, whereas the Bible said, comfort one another with these words. These words, that he shall suddenly appear with the voice of the archangel. He shall suddenly appear with the trump of God and a great shout. And the Bible says in Thessalonians that we which are alive and remain shall suddenly be changed into his image. Everyone that hath this hope within them, even Christ within you, the hope of that glory, that change. Everyone that hath this hope within him purifies himself as by a faith in that God purifies our hearts with faith even as he is pure. So then I'm saying one thing, and that is that the coming of the Lord, we which are alive and remain shall not go into the grave. They shall not throw dirt into our face, but we'll be changed into the heavenly celestial body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, there's a terrestrial body, there's a celestial body, and we'll be changed into this incorruptible from the corruptible body. So then we see that the coming of the Lord, that is to say the rent veil at Calvary, it took one part of the people one way as to represent the spiritual things of God as to these people here in America, and those in the old country the other way as to represent ignorance and blindness and death until the coming of the great day of the Lord to unionize or to bring this back together. Now, we're not going to elaborate on this. We've got numbers of tapes. We preach these things, numbers of messages, and you can go into them and detail them. And tonight, we're not going to try to get into those things because they're so beautiful. It would take so long. But I do want to bring out enough here just for a few minutes to make you understand what I'm saying. See, the great, notable day of the Lord came. Now, it came as to those that could see spiritually. The Bible said the wicked, the evil ones shall not see when good cometh. For Lucifer hath blinded their eyes that they should not see, even their eyes of their understanding. And the Lord said, Paul, turn my people from that intellectual darkness unto this God light, even the mind of Christ, in that Satan is interwoven with your mind. Don't lean to your understanding. Leave off with your thinking and turn to the mind of Christ. So he said, Paul, turn my people to light. Turn them away from darkness. For now the true light shineth. Not a light within the veil as the day of Moses. And we've elaborated a little bit on this in the past, but I'm speaking of this great unveiled light where the Bible said, and now your light is come. I preached this at Sunday morning during the camp meeting. Now your light is come. Zion, put on your beautiful garments, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now your light is come. Rise and shine. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right now the light of little Bethlehem is shining around the world. But folks, we want to intensify and we want to expedite the cause of God. And we want to be about the Father's business. And the Bible said in that day the light shall be sevenfold. And we want to compound and compact to the intensifying of it to where this light will be so mighty and so great that around the world it will go like a lighthouse. So then the great revelation of the Lord Jesus, which we barely touched tonight, tells us that there is a spiritual coming of Elijah, and then there is a natural coming of Elijah, and that at the coming of the tribulation period in the midst of the week, that we're going to find Elijah and Moses here on this earth. All right, I'm not going to elaborate on it. Some of you have heard me elaborate on some of the things concerning Moses and Elijah and why that I say that Enoch will not return and why I say these men will return. But I said all of that, and I want to drop, maybe just to drop a thought here at the end of this, with all that I preach and teach, or God is showing people still get all muddled up in their minds. During this camp meeting, I had a man to get up here. He come out of another state. Very fine man. He got up here and he preached to you. He ministered to you. And as he began to end his message, he began to work things around concerning the trip to Israel and began to highlight Brother Pike. A lot of people will highlight a minister that is before the people to be able to highlight themselves and to bring in their own ideas about things and to get over their point. knowing that the people isn't going to listen to them, they figure that they'll listen to their shepherd or somebody that's in the eyes of the public. So then this man carefully worked everything around, talked with you and worked everything around until he got to the place to where he was telling you in an indirect manner that the two prophets was here. And of course, he made it clear that I was one of them. And of course, he told you who the other one was. You love the Lord? Let's give the Lord a hand. But let me tell you, folks, remember, Brother Pike told you as your shepherd what the Bible teaches. And you take my word, Moses himself and Elijah himself will come down to this earth and walk on this earth. Now you say they can't do that. Jesus went up there, stood in glory with them, and turned right around, walked off the mountain, and came right back down here to the people. And they appeared on the mountain. Isn't that right? They were in glory, so was Jesus. Now, if God is no respect to person, and Jesus did it, why is it they can't do it? They will do it, and of course we've explained why they will do it. They'll have to do it. No way for them to get around it. And we explain why Enoch cannot do it and will not do it, even though people say he will do it. It's impossible scripturally for him to do it. So let's think on that tonight. Great things are being done. Great mighty things is moving in the spirit and in the mind of Christ. And while we're doing these great mighty things in Christ and watching these things in the Lord, we still want to remember that people are hungry and needy, and the Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep yourself unspotted from the world. So let's get in as a brother, sister, as a group of people, and let's inspire somebody and let's feed the multitude as Jesus did as we go, that we might naturally and spiritually provide their needs. The great blessing of God, the threefold blessing: the natural needs, the physical needs, and the spiritual needs. This is God's desire. All right, let's stand together. There's so much that I'd like to say, but this message would take all night long. So we just thought we'd say a few things concerning the coming of Elijah and what is meant by the curse. Let's sing this together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. One more time. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Sing it with me. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride... Can you sing that with me? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom... One more time. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride... Can you sing it just one more time with me? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, we'll be dressed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Can you say praise the Lord and give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah. Praise God. When I said that, little Missy, Brother Rich's little lady here, she throwed up her hand and she began to clap her hand. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. You love the Lord? Let's sing another chorus, can we? How many times have I knelt before God to ask His forgiveness for the wrong that I have done? And how many times have I heard my Lord say, as long as there is mercy, child, you're forgiven today. Mercy, mercy, God's loving mercy. Mercy for you and for me. And if He had give us justice, we'd surely be lost. But we found mercy when we knelt. Can you sing that again? Mercy, oh mercy, God's loving mercy, mercy for you and for me. And if we had gotten justice, we'd surely be lost. But we found mercy when we knelt at the cross.
One more time.
Oh, it's mercy, it's mercy, God's loving mercy, mercy for you and for me. And if we had God justice, we'd surely be lost. But we found mercy when he died on the tree.
Let's lift our hands up together, can we? While we've got our hands up together, let's close our eyes. Let's think on Jesus. Let's think on Jesus. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and for those that are the called according to his purpose. Let's purpose in our heart when we leave here tonight that we're going to indulge in world evangelism and we're going after lost souls. We're going to do something for God. And we're going to let our light shine and we're going to rend the veil of this old intellectual reasoning to put out of the way all carnal resistance and all natural human reasoning that we might let the light so shine that men may see the good works and glorify our Heavenly Father which is in heaven. While you're standing here tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Vince Murphy to come up and pray with you. And while Vince is coming to pray tonight, I want you to think it over. We just exhorted you a little bit tonight to make you to understand the importance of world evangelism and what needs to be done for God. Pray for us that God will help us to feel some of the doors that are opening to us around the world and not be slothful, and that doors may be open to us that we may do a greater work for the Lord Jesus in a greater way. You never know when God is going to use you. Tonight, there was a young evangelist that I wanted to use tonight. Hadn't been directed to use him that I know of, other than God was making allowance for him that it might strengthen his ministry and he might be inspirational to you. But see, not being here, then whether he lent to his own understanding or whatever it was, he missed a golden opportunity to tell you about the love of God. So you never know when God is going to call on you. You never know when God wants you. So always be available. Always be ready. Always be watching. For in a day that you think not, that's the day that he's going to call for you.